I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 2, actually. Ephesians chapter 2. And as you turn there, we began to ask the question last week, can't we all just get along? And the answer right away is, left to ourselves, we cannot all get along, because left to ourselves, we are hopeless. We are existential. We are in despair. That's where left to ourselves logically, inexorably, inevitably leads. It's to meaninglessness, hopelessness. That's the reality. And left to ourselves, we're godless. That is, literally, every one of us at some point in time is an atheist. Either literally an atheist, denying the existence of God, or functionally atheists, professing God, claiming to worship God, to serve God, but by our life, denying God. Functional atheism, amen? And one of the greatest sources of that functional atheism in the United States has been the Christian churches. Even Baptist churches. Even Calvary Baptist Church. Every church is atheistic at some point, professing and denying all at the same time. Starting with the preacher and with the people. And so the Christian churches are filled with power trips and personal agendas and politics and slander and lawsuits and on and on and on and on. So the answer is, can't we all just get along and left to ourselves? The answer is, it's no. No. We cannot. But in Christ, the answer is yes. That's good news, amen? In Christ, the answer is yes. He is our peace. He is the peacemaker. He is the preacher of peace. And you can't even talk rationally about peace unless the context is what? It's war. You don't need peace if there is no war. And when you read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and following, you see how in Christ we can all get along, and yet the language, when it describes how Christ lets us all get along, even the language that it describes Christ with is the language of war and peace. You see verse 12? It says, remember, at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world, hopeless and godless. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once what? Far away. The idea there is estranged, amen? Alienated. It's talking about the Gentiles in particular here, although the Jews and Gentiles are all lost and under the judgment of God in needing of grace. But he's talking about the Gentiles. Notice the language. Even when we say in Christ we can all get along, notice the language used to describe the work of Christ. It's language which is depicting war and peace. Amen? War and peace. So, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once what? Far away, alienated, have been brought near through the what? The blood of Christ. When you're talking about in Christ, we can get along. We can have the peacemaker. We can have the one who is peace, the one who preaches peace. You still have to talk about what? About war. You have to talk about what? About blood. You have to talk about what? Alienation, estrangement. For he himself is our what? It's our peace. Now we also talk about peace, amen? Because you can't get peace. You don't need peace unless the context is war. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. He's unified. Now we're talking about unity. He has unified Jew and Gentile, the greatest miracle of all, bringing Jew and Gentile together. And has what? Destroyed the barrier. Now we're talking about what? Destruction. The dividing wall of what? Of hatred. Between who? Between the Jew and the Gentile. Between the Arabs and the Israelis, as one example. The Christians in Northern Ireland, the Catholics, the Protestants, the Tutsis and the Hutus, right? Blacks and whites historically in our nation with the horrendous slavery, horrendous evil of slavery. He has what? He's united the enemies. Agreed? Isn't that what he's saying? So we rejoice. He's our peacemaker. He's peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the preacher of peace. And we talk about that. But it's all in the context of what? The need for unity, the need for reconciliation. He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hatred by abolishing in his flesh the law. And remember, the law was good, but the law brought judgment because no one could keep the law. But the law was good because in not being able to keep the law, people realized they needed what? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. With its commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new man, the church. Men and women who are diverse, unified because of Christ. Out of the two, thus making peace. That's a wonderful thing, to be a peacemaker. The world is filled with peace lovers, thank God, and even peacekeepers, thank God. But loving peace and keeping peace doesn't make peace. Only he makes peace. And in this one body, to what? To reconcile both of them to God. The reconciliation. That's good, right? That's good. In Christ, we can all get along. Reconciliation. But he reconciled both of them to God through the what? The cross. The cross. That's good too, right? That's awesome. But the cross was an instrument of death, would you agree? It was an instrument of shame. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a what? On a tree. War and peace. By which he put to death their hostility. He kills the hatred, amen? He kills the hostility. Is this the language of war and peace? You think Tolstoy was good, huh? This is really good. He came and what? He preached peace to you who were far away, the Gentiles, and peace to those who were where? Were near. Who are they? The Jews. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Wow. What an amazing truth. We could go home right now. Scriptures are awesome. So he is our peace. He's the peacemaker. He's the preacher of peace. He's the only one who can do any of that. And it's always in the context of what? Of war. And the need for blood, the need for the cross, the need for sacrifice, the need to reconcile, to unify, to forgive. Wow. Now, why do I introduce it that way? Well, number one, that's what the scripture says. That's the number best reason to introduce it that way. But secondly, it's Independence Day weekend. We're celebrating our freedom today. And it's costly. You know, the history of our nation is all about the recurring theme of war and peace and freedom. That's our nation's history. War and peace and freedom. Trying to get free, trying to stay free, trying to protect the peace domestically and internationally. Literally, peace and freedom are a full-time job for the United States, historically. And peace and freedom also mean war. Whether the war is just or unjust, Revolutionary War and the War of 1812, the Mexican War, the Civil War, the Indian Wars, World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, the First Gulf War, the Balkans, Iraq, Afghanistan, and I haven't mentioned them all. And wars mean memorable battles, right? Valley Forge, the Alamo, Gettysburg, Little Bighorn, San Juan Hill, Normandy, D-Day, Pork Chop Hill, Guadalcanal, the Battle of the Bulge, and it goes on and on. And wars mean casualties. Since 1776, is that 238 years, I believe? Almost 1.3 million men and women have died fighting to defend this country. 1.3 million. That's not even mentioning, and we are mentioning, but that doesn't include, of course, millions injured. Some horrifically. Millions. Without arms and legs, brain injuries. And wars end with peace treaties, generally. Not always, but most of the time. The Treaty of Ghent and Appomattox, Versailles, Paris. And at the center of this fight for peace and freedom is a seminal idea, a revolutionary and radical and transformative idea. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them are the right to life, the right to liberty, and the right to pursue happiness. And this profound idea is rooted in the gospel. It's rooted in the scriptures. It's rooted in the prophets. This seminal idea is rooted in the Judeo-Christian worldview, without a doubt. It is embodied and it is proclaimed by Jesus himself. The ultimate subversive, the ultimate radical, revolutionary freedom fighter, the consummate peacemaker. He establishes peace and freedom with the most powerful weapon of all, his love, amen, and his truth. He won his greatest victories at the cross. Golgotha, the place of the skull, and the empty tomb, greatest victory. The greatest peace treaty of all was signed in Jerusalem at Calvary, at Golgotha, the place of the skull. It is finished. Amen. The price is paid. The war is won. Redemption is achieved. Reconciliation is achieved in Christ, in the gospel. And the ultimate kingdom of peace and freedom is coming soon, when the Prince of Peace, who is also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when he comes again, he will reign forevermore. That's going to happen. Thank God for that. You can go to the bank on that. And you know why I know that? Because I'm so smart, not even close. Because Jesus himself said it. And it'll get done. Amen. On his authority, it'll get done. He is our peace. He is the peacemaker. He's the preacher of peace. Can't we all just get along? Left to ourselves, no, but in Jesus Christ, yes. And what I want to do for just a few minutes this morning on Independence Day weekend is look at verses 13 and 14 for a moment, where it says, Jesus himself is our peace. Do you see that in verse 13? Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the what? The blood of Christ. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, that is the wall of hatred and hostility. Just for a few minutes, I want to look at this truth that Jesus himself is our peace. And that's why we can get along when we're in him together. Notice that, for he himself is our peace. You know what strikes me immediately? It's saying that peace is a person. Think about that. Think about how often we think about what peace really is. For many, peace is a mantra, sometimes religious. Visualize world peace. And am I saying that sarcastically? No. We want to long for peace. We want to work for peace. But peace ultimately is not a mantra. Amen? Peace is not pacifism, no matter what, how well-intentioned. Peace is not unilateral disarmament. That's not peace. Peace is not even a process, although we talk often about the peace process. Peace is not a movement, although we often talk about the peace movement. It's not ultimately a vision. It's not ultimately an idea, a force, or even a value. The Bible says all those things have a place, but ultimately peace is a person. It's a person. Therefore, at its root, peace is not achieved. It's not realized. But because peace is a person, peace must be what? Embodied. Amen? Incarnated. Personified. Because peace is a person. And therefore, if we want peace individually, in our life, in our heart, in our family, in our community, in our city, our nation, our world, we need to embrace a person who is the embodiment of peace, the incarnation of peace. Now, it's interesting. The prophets knew this long, long ago, that peace was a person. And I want you to see this, okay? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. It's often a passage we go to at Christmas time, and we've had some great Christmas services and outreaches and celebrations and concerts where we mention these verses, of course. But in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah wants us to know, and Ephesians 2 affirms this, that our peace is Jesus himself, that peace is a person. Amen? Notice this. Tell me if you recognize this. Isaiah writes in the 8th century B.C., "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan." Now, we said the only way you can reasonably talk about the need for peace and the beauty of peace is in the midst of the ugly reality of what? Of war, right? So notice how this classic passage is introduced. "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali." You know what he's talking about historically? He's talking about the Assyrian Empire in the 8th century B.C., literally capturing and enslaving the northern 10 tribes of Israel, literally making them Assyrian. From that captivity and intermarriage between the Israelis and the Jews and the Assyrians, there came to be a race of people, an ethnic group called the Samaritans. We read about them. The Jewish people of the day considered the Samaritans to be inferior, to be ungodly, to be half-breeds, to be racially, ethnically, spiritually inferior to them. It came out of the Assyrian captivity. And you can read about that in the scriptures as well. So this is the context, amen? He says, though, in the past, those lands were humbled, I guess. If you're defeated, you're occupied, many of your people, your kids are deported, taken to other lands. And of course, we know Assyria is in the heart of the Middle East, amen? We're talking about Iraq and Syria today. The news never changes, folks. Never changes until one day when he comes again. In the meantime, we work for what's right. We work for peace, for godliness. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. And of course, 700 years later, Jesus came the first time. And literally, these verses were used in the Gospels to describe the coming of the one promised in Isaiah chapter 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a what? Have seen a great light when Christ came. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Those areas that 800 years before Christ were victimized, were dominated, were abused, were enslaved, now they've seen the Messiah. They have seen the one who is peace himself. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. His coming brought great joy, great hope. To the people. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. Then he goes back to war again. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you've shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning and fuel for the fire. Notice the context, amen? Now he's talking about Canaanites. He's talking about the way that Israel was mistreated in when they tried to come into the promised land and so forth. Those who were their enemies, who created war against them. That's the context. And then he says, because peace is a person, for unto us a child is born. Amen. We want peace. We want peace. The world's turmoil, 7th century, 1st century, 21st century. And God says, you can take the first five verses of Isaiah 9, you can apply them to our own day and all the craziness that's going on, the tragedy, the suffering, the war, the hatred, the racism, the brutality. And you know what doesn't change? The bad stuff doesn't change. And the message doesn't change. Peace is a person for us. A child is born. How awesome is that? To us, a son is given. He is peace. He's our peace. He's the world's peace. And the government will be on his shoulders. He has authority. He rules and reigns, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. This person, this Messiah, born as a child, as a son, he is going to be the smartest person to ever live, the wisest person in history. Wonderful Counselor, amen. Because we say, how can this one be peace? Amen? How can he be peace? Why not somebody else? Because he is the smartest one who was ever born. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, he's called. He is the most powerful person ever born, the Messiah, even referred to as Mighty God Himself. Everlasting Father, this Messiah, this person who is peace, is going to be the most loving person ever born. The love of Abba Father will be revealed in him like no one else. Therefore, he'll be called what? The Prince of Peace. This person, peace originates with him. And of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be what? No end. He will establish eternal peace because of his mind, his heart, and his love. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. If we ask, how could this ever happen in our world, a world torn by so much that's ugly and vicious? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Can't we all just get along? Can't the nations and the people make it work? The answer is no. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Amen? That's the gospel. Glory to God. Who has the wisdom, power, and love to bring peace to the Middle East, to reconcile Jews and Arabs, Israelis and Palestinians? This one, and only this one. I want you to see in Isaiah chapter 2 what the future holds. When he comes a second time, this one who is peace. Think now about the Israelis and the Palestinians murdering each other's children right now in Jerusalem and the West Bank. That's happening, right? You've been reading the news, been seeing the news? They're killing each other's children now. This is what Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills. All nations will stream to it. Many people will say in that day, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. The UN has this verse as their motto. It's right there outside the UN, inscribed in the wall. It's awesome. But the UN won't bring peace. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. In the last 2 weeks in Israel, Palestinians, almost certainly Hamas, kidnapped on the West Bank and murdered three Israeli teenage boys. One was also an American citizen as well. Then a couple of days ago, a Palestinian teenage boy was abducted and brutally murdered. He was burned alive. Clearly a revenge killing, a payback killing, a blood feud killing. Hate, murder. Isaac and Ishmael, 4,000-year-old blood feud. Hamas, although denying responsibility for the murder, nevertheless praised the murderers of the Jewish teenagers. Hamas is dedicated to the destruction of Israel and to the murder of every Jew. Israel and Prime Minister Netanyahu, to their credit, repudiated the murder of the Palestinian teenager and have vowed to hunt down and punish those responsible. So we thank God for that. Can't we all just get along? in ourselves, no. In Jesus Christ, yes. He's our only hope, folks. Hearts changed by Him is our only hope. But you know what? It's enough. It's enough. He's enough. Glory to God. He is our peace. Peace is a person. A person can be embraced, amen? A person can be trusted. A person can be followed. A person can be lived for. A person can make a difference. He is our peace. Be encouraged by that. If you know Christ, you know the God of peace. You have the peace of God in your life to guard your hearts and your minds. He's called you to be a peacemaker by loving people and sharing the good news with them. And we're going to talk more about that next time, Lord willing, unless He comes. And that's even better. Peacemakers, amen? Let's honor Him in that way today, in our homes, in our neighborhood, in our workplace, in our church. Let's honor Him that way, because He's the only hope for your family, your neighbors, your nation, and your world. The only hope. So be encouraged by that. Let's be serious about this. Amen. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all God's blessed and amazed at the fact that peace is a person, people said, amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for this special time together today. Thank you for grace, peace, hope, and love. We praise you for this. We ask your blessing now upon every heart here. May there not be one heart that lacks your peace today. May you guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and use us for your glory. May we be peacemakers today. And may you receive great glory as you use us to bring peace in our homes, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, Lord, to make a difference for you. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' awesome name. Amen.